This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. And real quick, if I haven't met you yet, if you're new here to Grace, it is great to have you here this morning, and hopefully we'll have the chance to connect. I don't know that I'm much better at Jim when it comes to remembering names, but I'm like Jim in the fact that I like to meet people, and I'll be out in the lobby following the service, so hopefully we'll have the chance to connect after service. And I just want to double down. I am very excited about what's going to be taking place on Tuesday night as we gather here at 6:30, and I can't even remember. Did you say seven? It's 6:30. But I'm looking forward to what's going to happen during our praise and worship. And during this time, man, it's just a time of prayer. We pray corporately. We pray for all different things. We worship. It's just an incredible hour and a half. And so if you can be with us Tuesday night, I promise you, you will not regret the time that we have. Because I believe that this is an important part of what we've been talking about for the last little bit, and that's a focus on this gospel-centered revival, something that is fed by the Word, it's led by the Spirit, it's the one thing that we need. And so we've been breaking this down. And so here's what I'd like today. Before we jump into 2 Peter, I'm going to ramble just a little bit. Is that okay? I want to ramble just a little bit today. I was thinking this week as I was studying this. I don't know, man. I think it was November 2018 was a watershed moment for me, and I want to explain why. Yeah, I've been here a little over 9 years as pastor, and God has been so good to us at Grace. And I'm going to tell you, when I came here as pastor, I did not know what I did not know. Right? And I still remember before they voted on me as pastor, we had this meeting. We all got together because I had told the board when they interviewed me, I said, I feel like I just need to let people know what I don't know. And so if they vote to bring me on as pastor, they just need to know what they're getting. And so we had that meeting that night, and I shared. It's like I don't know what to expect. I've never been a lead pastor before. I don't know what this looks like. But what I found over, it was 9 years, the 1st of August, I have found that we serve a God who is faithful. I have found the truth of that song that Britton introduced today, Champion. We serve a God who's undefeated. There's absolutely nothing that he cannot do. Man, you know, I'll never forget early in my time here. I think it was 2013. We had had a prayer service here. It was on a Sunday morning. In fact, it was a healing service. We just asked God to do some impossible things. There was a lady who had been given 2 weeks to live. Her body was riddled through with cancer. And I cannot explain why God does what he does, when he does what he does. But that morning he healed her. She went in on Monday and they said, "We don't know what happened. There's not a trace of cancer in your body." That's crazy. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? I remember what happened last year. Some of you were here when we brought Pastor Brian up and we prayed over Pastor Brian. They'd found a mass and we pray for God to heal, and he goes in and they cannot explain what has taken place. God did a miracle. In fact, one of the nurses told him, said, "I'm making my mission to figure out what took place." I'm like, I'll let you know what happened. God just did the impossible. I remember when I'd come here early on, it was the fall of 2011, I met a lady, and she, in course of conversation, told me that she had been praying for her daughter to be saved for 38 years. And I remember it was the day before we were having a Christmas celebration here. She was on her deathbed. As Pastor Brian and I went to pray with her, her family was there. We prayed. The daughter, who by this time she'd been praying for over 40 years, followed us back into the living room and said, "I want the faith that my mom has. How do I meet Jesus Christ?" And she prayed and received the gift, the free gift of salvation. I'll never forget that. In fact, if I walked away today from pastoring, I have enough memories to, if God never did another single thing, I could say, just based on what I've seen in these short 9 years, that God is the God of miracles. God can do the impossible. We serve the God who is champion. I know Pastor Jason from Middleton's here somewhere. I'll never forget when we had planted Middleton in 2016, and this was in 2017. We had a contract with the city. We were renting a building owned by the city, and for whatever, they came to us and said, "Hey, we've made other plans. We're voiding the contract. You guys got to find a new place to worship." And I remember, man, there was the frustration. Are you kidding me? Man, we had a contract, and then we went round and round with that. And then it was like, hey, you know what? Let's just see what God opens up. And I remember the day, if I remember correctly, it was a Monday, that Jason came in my office and literally put his head in his hands and he wept. He said, "Keith," he said, "I have looked everywhere. There is absolutely no place for us to rent." He said, "There's this one place, but it's going to cost $60,000 for us to even get in there." And we didn't have $60,000. And I'm like, "Man, I don't know the answer either." I said, "Let's just pray for a miracle." And that afternoon, we prayed for a miracle. The next day, I'm doing sermon prep, and I get a phone call, and the lady on the other side said, "Hey, could you come over? My husband and I would like to talk to you. It's very important." I had no idea, so I said, "Sure, I'll be over there right after lunch." I go over to their place, and we sit down, and, you know, just some little pleasantries we exchanged at the very beginning, and then she said, "You're probably wondering why we called you here." And I'm like, "Yeah, what's going on?" And she said, "Man, God has laid something on our heart." She said, "We've received an inheritance and we want to give $60,000 to the church. Can you think of where that should go?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me right now?" And God supplied the need. I've seen story after story of God coming through. Guys, seriously, if God never did another thing, I know that God is able to do the impossible. But in November of 2018, I reached a point, and it was a point that most of you that were going here at that time, you had no idea what I was going through personally. And I found out later, I was taking a natural supplement to help me sleep that I found out I was allergic to. Who knew that you can be allergic to melatonin? But I was. And the way that it affected me was literally, it jacked up the way I thought. It jacked up my emotions and everything. And it all culminated one evening. It was on a Saturday night. I walked into our bedroom. Lori was sitting on the bed when I walked in. And I must have had this weird look on my face. And she said, "What's going on?" And this is not me at all. I burst into tears. And I said, "I don't know. I think I'm losing my mind." I said, "I don't want to show up to church tomorrow." I said, "I feel like everything that I do is wasted effort. I'm tired. I don't know." I said, "Lori, it makes no sense intellectually. I know that there's nothing wrong. I love what I get to do, but everything around, Lori, I think I'm losing my mind. I need to walk away." And my wife, the godly woman that she was, said, "I'm going to pray for you." She prayed for me. I showed up, went through the service. It was later that week. I was still struggling. Before I went to bed, I prayed, "God, you have got to do something because I am at the end of my rope." I woke up the next morning. Lori and the kids had gone to school. My phone rings, and I look down, and the person that's calling me is a lady that I know very well, an older lady who God has used across the years to encourage me to speak into my life. I've learned that for some odd reason, God's given her the ability to see things that she doesn't even totally understand. And she said, "Pastor Keith, I'm calling because," she said, "actually, I've been waiting for hours to call you." She said, "I woke up in the middle of the night and I couldn't go back to sleep, and I knew that I had to call you, and so I had to wait till it was an appropriate time till I knew you were up." She said, "But God laid something on my heart, and I do not know what it means." She said, "I don't know what you're going through or if you're going through anything, so if this isn't from God, you reject it." She said, "But I had a dream that you were praying in the green room," which is this room right here off of the platform. And she said, "I could tell you were bowed down. You had your, if I remember correct, she said you had your Bible up and you were praying, but I could tell that there was just clouds. It was dark, and there was a storm that was taking place." And she said, as you were praying, she said, "I could tell that, man, you were defeated." And she said, people, your staff walked into your room and they began to pray with you. But she said, as they were praying with you, she said, I don't know how else to explain it other than there was an angel from the Lord walked in, put a sword in your hands, and said, the battle's not over. I have a new calling for you. And she said, as you stood up with a sword in your hands, the angel did what only he could do and literally drove back this confusion. And she said, the message that I heard was that even though you're going through something you don't understand, there's a new season ahead. And she said, does that make any sense at all? And I'm like, you have no idea what you just said. I walked away, and it was just one of those things you tuck in the back of your head. The interesting thing was, she said there were three staff members, she told me this, that weren't in the room. She said Pastor Brian wasn't there, Pastor Josh wasn't there, and Brandon, our director of creative at the time, wasn't there. She said, I just thought that was weird, and she mentioned it at the time. We had no idea, they didn't have no idea that God was going to call them to different ministries. And it was just one of those things I tucked away in the back of my mind, didn't think anything of it. Well, God began to stir me the end of 2018, going into 2019, that there was a new season that he was calling Grace to. And so, by the way, if you are new here to Grace, you got to understand that I'm not one that just rambles like this normally. But I just want you to understand why this message that I have this morning is so significant to me, why it's so important. I felt like God was saying, there's something that I want to do in grace, through grace, and you get to be part of this. Those of you that were here at the beginning of the year will remember the first Sunday in 2020, I said, guys, I don't understand what this means, but guys, all I know is that I feel like God said, prepare for the harvest. And I said, let's just be praying. We don't know what God's going to do, where God's going to take us. Let's start to pray. Since that time, God has faithfully, even through the craziness of COVID, has been, again, I cannot get away from this idea, church, that God has called us to a season. It's a season of revival. It's a season in which we're going to see God move, and it's not based on emotionalism. It's not based on anything. It's going to be a gospel-centered, scripture-fed, spirit-led revival in which transformation is going to take place. We've been talking about revival, and actually this whole series has been in response to what God has been stirring within me over the last several months, for sure, going back, really, I would say that November 2018. But as I was studying this week, I felt like I had to come back to something. And I've got a question for you. This is a very important question. Do we want to see revival, or do we want to experience revival? You know, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, as you read through the book of Acts, there were all kinds of signs and wonders we read in Acts chapter 2, the 42 through 46, that they were marking when the promise that Jesus left his disciples, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. We see the Holy Spirit beginning to move. There are signs and wonders that are marking this time. And what we see as we read through Acts, there was a section of the temple, it's called Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Portico, where this group of believers in Christ would gather. And it says that as he would gather, people were healed. There were all sorts of things happening. But it also indicates that there were a lot of people who weren't necessarily believers in Christ. They would show up. They wanted to be around the porch, but they did not get up on the porch. They actually showed up for the show. They wanted to see what God was going to do. They wanted to see revival, but they never stepped up out on the porch to experience revival. Man, this has been, for some reason, church, this has been resonating with me. do we just want to see revival, to be around a move of God so we can say, hey, my church, there's something powerful, there's something awesome that's going on at our church? Or do we want to experience revival? Now, I'm going to take us on a weird journey for the next little bit when it comes to this. I say it's a weird journey. You're going to think, okay, how's this tie? But just hang with me. You see, in 2 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter, a guy that spent a lot of time with Jesus, he's giving us some practical information. In fact, after his opening salutation, he just jumps right in chapter 1, verse 3, with these words. He tells us that his divine power, talking about God, Christ's power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, did you catch that? He said, his divine power has granted to us some things? No. He said, it's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, real quick, I want to talk about holiness, which we've got to understand that this move of God, revival, the intent of revival is not to just have some event, you know, where we can see something mighty happen, like, wow, that was incredible, you know, the fireworks went off. No, it's not an event. The purpose of revival literally is to bring us back to life, to make us holy. And so I want to talk about holiness for just a little bit to make sure that we understand this. There are two aspects to holiness. There are two facts about this sanctification, which what we're going to see, sanctification is a big word that just, it literally is the process by which we are made holy, we are made like Christ. There are two aspects that we have to understand. The first fact is this: when we are saved, God gives us everything we need to grow. He gives us everything we need to become holy. He does not hold out on us whatsoever. And so here's the thing. This, you know, what he gives us, it's not like he just gives us this willpower or some, you know, just this inner strength, or, you know, we just become more moral people making moral choices. No, he literally gives us a grace that is deep and to be formed into who we're called to be. He gives us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the church, this body of believers. This is all part of us being formed in to become like Christ, to become holy. So let's break this down. Ephesians chapter 2, which is where we started this series, we talked about what it means to be brought from death to life. We talked about we're saved by grace through faith in Christ's work, not ours. We can't save ourselves. Well, what we have to know is at this point, at this time when we are brought from death to life, we are saved, we are declared to be holy. God considers us now part of his family. We are his children. We are holy. This is called positional holiness. Just because we are his children, we are declared to be holy even before we even understand what holiness really is. But there's another aspect to this. It doesn't stop with just this positional holiness. There is practical holiness, in which we begin to be transformed and we begin to grow in holiness. And remember, God has given us all that we need for holiness. He's given us everything that we need to grow. And so we've been talking about, you know, we went to Acts chapter 1 a few weeks ago. We must have the Holy Spirit to come upon us to do what we're called to do, but we also have to acknowledge that we must have the Holy Spirit to be who we're called to be. Because you and I are not naturally holy. None of us are born holy. You don't believe me? Take Jim up on his offer to go work back in Grace Kids. I promise you, you're going to find that we are not born holy, but the Holy Spirit helps us. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, we have to know, it's not like some impersonal force or anything like that. No, he's very much a person. A person who Scripture reveals has feelings. A Scripture reveals a person who speaks, who you know, as he speaks, we can actually quench the Holy Spirit, his move. He is a person, the third person in the Trinity. He is God. And the Holy Spirit, though, helps us by, first of all, convincing us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's wrong. That's right. Now live this way. But he doesn't stop there. He also helps us speak when we are in precarious situations, when we don't have the words. You ever have somebody come and talk to you, and you're like, oh, man, I should probably say something here, but I'm going to probably screw it up and say the wrong thing. You ever been there? The Holy Spirit knows, and he gives us what we need to witness. But what we see is, as Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16, we see that he's a counselor who teaches us and reminds us of what we need to know and remember. We see that he is our guide. We see that he empowers us. We don't just receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Spirit equips us with the strength that we need to accomplish his purposes. And then the Spirit goes before, and he's doing this work of drawing people to the gospel. We're faithful to do our part, but we know that the Holy Spirit is doing his part. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit sets us free from sins that we can't break that hold ourselves. And some of you today, I just got to pause. There's some, this is a word for somebody here. There's somebody here today, you have been trying desperately in your own strength and power to break a stronghold that has owned you, and you're constantly defeated because you're trying, and it's like, I've done everything I know to do. Listen, it's not your power that breaks the hold of the spiritual stronghold. It is the Holy Spirit. It is he who allows us to live as we should, and we're gonna break this down some more. You see, the Spirit brings us life and freedom. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom, not bondage of slavery. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit, by his power, brings us to this place where we can abound with hope, because God is a God of hope who fills his children with joy and peace, even in situations that might produce anxiety. There is still this undergirding confidence that comes that God is in control. Ultimately, what I'm talking about here, he is sanctifying us. He is making us holy. This is practical holiness. Really, what he's doing, the Holy Spirit is helping us grow into what it is that we've been called, a holy nation. This is a name that we've been given by God. And so part of preparation for revival is us growing into our name, positional holiness, as we become practically holy, knowing that holiness is not a means to perfection here. We are not perfect in the sense that we have just arrived and we never screw up, we never fall, we never stumble. No, we know that there is a work, the sanctification is a work that one day Philippians 1:6 says is going to be completed as Christ finally finishes what we so desperately long for. But we grow in holiness. And so what do we do? And then this is, as we keep reading here in 2 Peter, what I think is so important. Peter writes, for this reason, what reason? Because he's given us everything that we need for growth, for life and godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You're like, well, man, this whole effort, make every effort? I don't know, man, that sounds like works-based. That sounds like a works-based religion. Now, listen to me. Grace, as Dallas Willard put it, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Big difference. We are called to pursue. And for us to have a wrong theological construct that says, I don't do anything, I just sit here and let God pull me into heaven, that is a terrible a terrible view of theology. No, we are called to pursue holiness. This, and I'm going to tell you guys, we will not experience revival until we actually understand our role. It's God, it's the Holy Spirit who sends revival, but he sends it to people who are ready for this and longing for this, who are pursuing this. And see, the second thing that we have to understand about holiness, about sanctification, is that after salvation, with the Holy Spirit's help, we will grow. It's not just that God gives us everything that we need to grow after salvation with the Holy Spirit's help. We will take our next steps. That is part of this. This is growth. So the question is, if God's given us everything that we need, why am I not seeing revival? Why are we not seeing revival? Well, it comes back to this question: do I want to merely see revival, or do I want to experience revival? Am I satisfied with just witnessing a move of God, or do I desperately desire to experience a move of God? And it comes down to my big point. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to write this down and take this with you. To experience revival, you got to have the want to. To experience revival, you have to have the want to. I've actually talked a little bit about this in times past, because the want to is something that we don't necessarily have. Even when we are saved, we feel this tension that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. Man, I feel this is what I'm called to do, but I feel, man, the desire to go back. So how do we develop the want to? I'm going to just to leave you with four things this morning. First of all, we got to come to realization, I have a problem. There's a realization, I have a problem. Now, I've got this deal. I don't know if it's just me. I just hate going to the dentist. Is there anybody else that can? I don't know what it is. I have the best dentist in the world, man. He is incredible. But man, when I get a toothache or whatever, I'm like, I don't have a toothache. Nah, I'm good. Man, I'll take Tylenol. I'll take anything I can to just deaden that side of my face, because I don't want to go. There's just something about putting those sharp objects in my mouth, and I hate those stupid cotton things they put in there. I'm just telling you, I hate going to the dentist. But there comes a point where Lori will say, Keith, quit it. Your face is out here. You're more of a man than I knew before. Please go to the dentist. And I'll finally get to the place where I have to admit the problem and go to the dentist. You know, I think what we have to know, what we have to acknowledge first is this. We have an issue. Man, for whatever reason, man, maybe I've become satisfied with where I am. For whatever reason, maybe I've just been accommodating sin and I'm saying, it's okay, it's no big deal. We have to get to a place like, I have a problem, which leads to this motivation. I have to do something about it. I've got to do something about this. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is a struggle at times. And so I'm just going to just be real honest with you so you can know what kind of pastor that you have. And, you know, you want to fire me? Here we go. You should have done it 2018. That's when you had your chance. Sometimes I don't want to do what it takes to see what Jesus wants to become a reality in my life. There are times that I want what I want more than I want what Jesus wants. You ever battle that temptation? There has to come a point where we're like, no, this is a problem. I can't stay here. God, you have something more for me. Make every effort to pursue. Well, this motivation has to lead to the next thing as part of this, just information. I have to know what it is that God provides. You ever been asked to do something that you didn't know to do? Like I worked at Walmart, I've worked at McDonald's, and so that's why I make fun of them all the time, because I'm just a McDonald's Walmart kind of guy. When I worked at Walmart, they I didn't take an assessment or anything. They just put me out in the lawn and garden department. I didn't know anything about lawn and garden. I they showed me, okay, here's how you operate the pallet jack and move those peat moss over here, and here's when we want everything watered. And I'm like, all right. I don't know anything. They didn't have me take a test or anything, so I'm out there watering the flowers one morning. A lady comes up to me holding a plant. She's like, is this an annual or is this a perennial? I've never even heard of either of those before. And so you would, you know, you think that, you know, the right thing to do is like, hey, you know, I'm not sure. Let me go double check. And I'm like, it's a perennial. I figured right in the moment, I'm like, that's a 50% chance of being right. That was what I was going through my head. That poor lady, man, the next year, she's like, I guess I don't have the green thumb like I thought. The thing hasn't come back. Now, I didn't know what I didn't know, but I'll guarantee you that night I went home and I looked up annual and perennial and found out what I didn't know because I was motivated. I didn't want to be put on the spot again. There's this point where we have to begin to seek information. Guys, the information is here. It's in the Word of God. You're like, well, man, I can't read the Word of God. Man, I can't study the Word of God. I can't memorize the Word of God. I don't understand it whatsoever. I can't do it. Well, you know, it's a weird thing, and this is going to be kind of pastoral, and so hang with me. I'm going to slap us a little bit. We learn about and dig in about what we're passionate about. The guy that tells me, I can't remember anything. I get in there, and I just don't know anything. He's the same guy that can tell me every single detail of the 2015 Super Bowl. Tell me every single little thing about fly fishing, down to everywhere you go, here's what you need to do there, what kind of, no, listen, we learn about what we're passionate about, and I'm not here just trying to knock you around, what I'm doing is saying, let's wake up, you know, it's not like we just automatically grow in holiness, no, we make every effort to pursue. Now, do we need guides? Do we need spiritual fathers and mothers on this journey? You better believe it. This whole thing, we've actually hurt ourselves because we think following Jesus is something we do by ourselves. It was never intended to be a journey by ourselves. Listen, we are called to discipleship and we need each other to grow. This is part of it. This is why community is so vitally important. But listen to me, we study about and dig in to what matters to us. I'm going to make three big claims. You and I will get nothing unless we go after it. We can have as much as we insist upon having, but we can also have as little as we're satisfied with having. And for many of us, the reason why we settled for only seeing a move of God and we've been asking to see a move of God rather than experience a move of God is because we're satisfied with so little. But God has something better. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that through them you and I may become partakers of a divine nature. Now listen, this want to, the issue is this. We have a broken wanter, and what has to fix this is this realization that I have a problem, motivation that I have to do something about this, information, I have to know what God provides, which leads to application. I actually have to pursue what God wants for me. Make every effort to supplement your faith. God's given us everything we need. Listen, the reason we're not growing isn't because God's holding out on us. He's given us everything we need. And I love as we keep on reading here, verses 8 through 10, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from all his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And I love this line, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Come on. You're like, man, I don't know what my deal is. I don't know why I keep falling. Man, I'm just telling you, this is either true or it's not true. You know what it means to be nearsighted? I'm nearsighted. So I take my glasses off. I'm like blind. Like right now, I can't notice any, I can't see facial features. In fact, all you guys in the back half the room could get up and leave and I would not know. So I'm putting this on because you might try to take me up on it. But he says, you know, the issue here, you can become so nearsighted that you become blind. And what happens is you're blind to this. And he even says that we can get to the place that we forget, that we can forget that we were cleansed from our former sins. Are you kidding me right now? How can we forget what God's done? You know how we can forget what God's done? We can become satisfied with so little. We can settle for this blindness. Now listen. The big point to experience revival, you and I gotta have the want to. And you know, I can hear the excuses, well, you don't know my husband, you don't know my wife, you don't know my kids, you don't know, here's the reason why I can't do this. You don't know my past, you don't know the stress of my job, you don't know what I'm going through. And I'm like, yeah, I don't, but man, do you know my God? My God is the champion. My God's the one that I just shared at the very beginning. I've seen him do the impossible. And you're saying, I can't grow? No, God's done everything. He is not holding out on us to the point he's given us his Son and he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us all that we need for life or godliness. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, verse 11, Peter says, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I said 2018 was a watershed moment for me. 1988 was kind of another important moment for me for a totally different reason. Growing up, my family, we never went out to eat. Well, I said never. We rarely went out to eat. When we went out to eat, you know, we go to McDonald's or something like that. And I always ordered the same thing. Literally, I would always order, what do you want? I want a hamburger plain. I don't want anything on it. Just want a hamburger plain. And that's, I cannot remember ever ordering anything different when I went out to eat other than a plain hamburger. And so my dad graduated from college and he said, we're going to a real restaurant. And I'm like, what's a real restaurant? I mean, McDonald's is a real restaurant. Let's go to McDonald's. No, we're going to a real restaurant. We sit down, and so they come to take our order, and they got these big, fancy menu. I've never seen a menu that wasn't on a board where I'm staring at it, trying to, you know. And they're like, what would you like to order? And I had literally been scanning all this, trying to find something that there were like words I'd never seen before, and I'm like, oh, there you go, hamburger. For, I said, I want a plain hamburger with fries. My dad was on the other end of the table, and he's like, no, he doesn't. He wants a steak. And I'm like, no, Dad, I want a plain hamburger. He's like, I don't care what he says. He said, I want him to have a steak. And dude, I'm ticked. They walked away, and I'm ticked. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Dude, we finally get to go to a real restaurant and get a real hamburger, and Dad's ordering me steak. What's up with that? I'm ticked. I was not happy. So I'm sitting over there having a pity party, and they come out with the food, and they put this plate in front of me, and I'm like, I'm just kind of pushing it around. And so we prayed for the food, and Dad looked over and said, hey, take a bite. I'm like, I wanted to say, I don't want to. It's not a hamburger, but I did, and I would have died. And so so I'm like, I don't know, Dad. I wanted a hamburger. And he's like, take a bite. So I got my knife out and cut and put a bite in, and I'm just ticked. Just put it in, and I'm like, what? That is amazing. Steak, but literally my mind right there in that instant, I didn't think of anything but steak. Where have you been all my life? Steak. Dude, it literally changed my life. Forget plain hamburgers, man. My plain hamburger days are behind me. And so, like Friday night, Lori and I finally got a chance to go on a date night. We go out to Longhorn, and you know what I ordered? I did not get a plain hamburger. I got a ribeye with a bone in, medium rare. Thank you very much. It was amazing. And some of you right now just tuned out because you're like, I got to get to Longhorn, get me a steak. Listen, hang with me. What I'm wondering is, we've been thinking about revival as we close our time here this morning. I wonder if we've been telling God, I want a plain hamburger. I want a plain hamburger, give me french fries with that. And God's like, nah, I'm giving you a steak. And you're like, no, I don't want steak. Man, I'm fine seeing everybody eat, else eat steak. Give me a plain hamburger because I know what I like. I was like, no, you don't know what you don't know. I've got steak for you. I wonder if we have been settling for seeing a move of God rather than experiencing a move of God. And if God has something for us, and he wants to kick you and see the pants because he loves you. As a good father, he's actually going to take you to a place you don't want to go because he knows what you not only need, but he knows what is going to set you on fire. What if our Heavenly Father has something for us that is beyond our wildest dreams? Guys, this is what I believe that God's put on my heart. This is what he's calling us to. He hasn't called us to settle for a plain McDonald's piece of cardboard hamburger. He's called us for the incredible, if I can use this analogy, steak of revival. Where do we go from here? Well, here's what I know. God does everything for us. He's given us everything we need. He set the table. He's given us the silverware and everything. He's even made the menu. He's prepared the steak. He'll even help us lift the fork to our mouth, but he will not make us chew. You and I have to have the want to. But I believe that when that happens, we're going to see, but yet more than that, we are going to personally experience a move of God that is not meant only for our sanctification, but is meant to be part of something that draws this community to him, draws our families to him, that glorifies him. And so what I've, on the back of your sermon guide, if you're on the app, I've given you several things that I want you to pray about and think about this week. This is the application part. What's this look like? I want you to just this week, I just want to challenge you to think through these, pray through some of these things. God's not done. The best is yet to come. And so, Father, for what you've done today, for what you have yet to do, for the revival that is coming, we thank you. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that you have a new season for us. And for that, I want to thank you in advance. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
You're dismissed. Next Steps class number 3 here tonight, 4 p.m. Hope to see you there. Hope you have a great week. Expect revival.